To 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And this morning, as we meditate on the theme of the reward of a preacher, our text is taken from verse 17 to verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And the Bible here says this: "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." Amen. And we thank the Lord for the reading of His holy word. In the context of this passage, the Apostle Paul has explained that he has not exercised all the rights that he has as an apostle. One of the things that he has a right to as an apostle is to receive remuneration or gifts as a just payment for his labor. But he has refused some of these things, and he has willingly made these sacrifices for the sake of the gospel and for the Lord Jesus Christ. That was what he has been arguing thus far. He has emphasized that here Christians have liberty. But what should we be using our liberty unto? This seems to be a very big problem in the minds of the Corinthian Christians, which was why he has to spend at least three chapters dealing with this misunderstanding of Christian liberty. There were some Christians who, arguing on the basis of their liberty, thought that they can do whatever they want, including eating food offered to idols. They even appealed to their liberty at the expense of the conscience of a weaker brother. And this was why Apostle Paul now has to use his own example in chapter 9 to show that despite he having various rights and liberty and the freedom to do several things, such as receiving gifts as a just reward for his labor, he has refused it, lest the gospel of Christ is misunderstood or he brings shame to the gospel of Christ. So Apostle Paul is arguing that while as a preacher he has the rights to live by the preacher, he wanted to give no occasion for the people to accuse him and his testimony or to use it to attack his apostleship. He is willing to give up what he rightfully deserves. And then he went on to emphasize in verse 15 that he wrote these things, describing how he willingly gave these things up, not so that the people would then feel compelled to supply for him, though he still rightfully deserves it. He wanted to remove any possible questions in the mind of the people or any misunderstandings that he's writing these things in order to gain something from them. So he made it very clear. In verse 15, he expresses that he says, to preach the gospel is his glory alone. He is writing these things not so that they would then go on and supply to him. And then yet, he went on to say in verse 16, that the gospel is so crucial to him that he finds no reason to boast if he merely live unto what he's called unto. He's called unto the gospel. And if he fulfills this calling as one who is called unto the gospel, then there's nothing to boast of, because he is just but an unprofitable servant of the Lord. And then he wanted the people to realize that there's nothing more important to him than the gospel, and that he wants to give the people the gospel freely without charge. He does not want to bring shame to the gospel. That is what his life is lived unto, which is why he pronounced this very harsh word upon himself, where he says, "Woe! That is destruction, that is cursing be unto him if he preaches not the gospel of Christ." Now, with this in mind, when we come to the passage in verse 17 and 18, what Apostle Paul is then now declaring is that having used his example and his testimony as a reminder to the Corinthian Christians, he now is telling them his loyalty is unto the gospel. And because his loyalty is unto the gospel, he's willing to do all things freely for the gospel. There are just two things which I'd like us, therefore, to glean this morning from this passage. Bearing in mind that while Apostle Paul was using his own example and his own testimony, this passage is really for every Christian. Because remember, Apostle Paul was using his testimony as an example, and he's really reminding Christians that looking at his example, they too should live unto the gospel in the same way. They too have liberty, they too have freedom, and they ought to use their liberty in the same way, for the same purpose, in the same interest of the gospel. Therefore, the first thought that we can see from verse 17 is that Apostle Paul was very clear and conscious of his commission. He was very clear and conscious of his calling. And because of this clarity and this consciousness, he saw his duty. He recognized his liberty and his loyalty. He cannot be bought. And this is what he used his liberty unto. Now we are going to see that this is how Christians also must apply their Christian liberty. Because remember, Apostle Paul was using his own example as a lesson for the Corinthian Christians, that they too have to follow his example in other matters. Apostle Paul was in the ministry, and in the matters of the ministry, this is his philosophy of life and practice. In the same way, every other Christian, how they exercise their liberty in other areas of life, they too have to adopt the same philosophy. So while this morning's message, the theme, the title is entitled as the reward of the preacher, you may actually say that this is the reward of the people. Everyone, it applies to all of us. Apostle Paul is using his example, but the principle and the truth here is applicable to all. How should we understand this whole issue of Christian liberty? What is my rights? We must understand it in light of our commission. We must understand it in light of what has been entrusted to us. We must be very clear and conscious of our calling. The calling is not only for a full-time minister, but the call to a Christian is for everyone. And a Christian, there is no part-time Christian. It is also a full-time ministry for a Christian. The sphere of the ministry is different, but his calling as a Christian is also full-time. And he must exercise his liberty in that respect. Now, this is what Apostle Paul says here. Look at this. So, in verse 17, he now says this: "For if I do this thing willingly..." Now, this thing, doing this thing here, in the context, describes the preaching of the gospel. That is, he's saying, if I preach the gospel willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Now, what I believe Apostle Paul is describing here is that he's using a picture of a slave. There are two different kinds of people in the days of the Apostle Paul. One, he's a free man. And as a free man, he can do things voluntarily, out of his own free will. The other, he's a slave. And if he's a slave, then he comes under his master. He has to submit his will under his master. What Apostle Paul is describing in verse 17 is a contrast between these two different kinds of people. Now here he's not saying, please do not misunderstand the Apostle Paul, he's not describing his attitude towards the gospel. He's not saying that he's unwilling to preach the gospel. And that if he has the right attitude where he's willing to preach the gospel, then he has a reward. And then he says, but if I do this, that is, I preach the gospel against my will, if I preach the gospel unwillingly, then a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. That is not what I believe the Apostle Paul is describing here. He is not describing the attitude where he feels so pressured to preach the gospel. But my belief here is that what he's doing is that he's explaining that he has been given a divine mandate of the gospel. He has this divine call and this divine commissioning, and it is this divine call which constrains him unto the gospel, such that the life that he lives is totally unto the gospel. This is the contrast here. So therefore, the first part, when he says, "For if I do this thing willingly," he's saying, if I do and preach the gospel, if I preach the gospel as a free man, if I choose a work as a free man in the days of the Roman Empire, if as a free man I decide to take on this job, if as a free man I decide to become a blacksmith, if as a free man I decide to work as a farmer, if as a free man I do all these things willingly, then I have a reward. The word reward here means wages. I will be paid proper wages. Now, he's not specifying what this reward is, because that is not the point. He's contrasting. If as a free man he decides to do this thing, then he has a reward. But if as a slave, that is the idea expressed by "but if against my will," that is, if not as a free man, but as a slave, I now preach the gospel, then a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. The word dispensation here simply means the management or the administration of the gospel. In other words, what he's saying here is this. If I am constrained, if there's this thing that constrains me to preach the gospel, then I must be faithful in the administering and the ministering of the gospel. If it is I'm serving as a slave unto a master by this constraint, then I must administer the gospel faithfully. And the question is this. Is Apostle Paul saying that he is now one who is a free man, or he is one who is constrained? Apostle Paul declares that he is one who is under constraint. He is serving as a willing slave of his master, but still a slave. He is now under a divine mandate. He has been given this charge. He must submit his will to the master's will. He cannot do and fulfill his own will anymore. And because he has to fulfill this divine mandate, then he has to administer, he has to manage the gospel committed unto him faithfully. Now, in light of this truth here, we see several very important principles, not only for the ministry, but for every Christian. Now, of course, for the ministry, in a very one very, very important principle here would describe loyalty. This is a principle of loyalty. The servant is loyal to his master. He cannot be bought. And for the ministry here, there are far-reaching applications and implications. A minister, why we believe that a full-time minister, a pastor, should not take outside jobs, is because it describes his loyalty. What is his loyalty unto? His master. But then this principle does not merely apply to the minister. It applies to every Christian. Remember, Apostle Paul was using these few verses as an illustration and a picture to what is expected of Christians as well. Christians like to appeal to their liberty. But there is also a requirement of their loyalty. And what is it that is expected of them? Full loyal service. Do you realize that you too have this divine commission being given to you by God? While you may not be called to the full-time ministry in the same way a pastor is called, but when you were called as a Christian, it is a full-time call. It demands your loyal service. He calls you unto absolute loyalty. And if you are not ready and willing to have this complete loyalty unto your master, And if you do not see that you have this divine mandate given to you, then you cannot call yourself a Christian. You can no longer say you are one who is following the Lord Jesus Christ, taking up your cross. You are one who has denied yourself, forsaken the world, and you have decided to follow Him. But that is what a Christian should be. Now, we are living in a world today where the whole state and definition of Christianity is so distorted that whenever somebody thinks of a Christian who makes sacrifices for the Lord, it is a big thing. It is a big thing when you give up certain things for the Lord. And we are very much impressed when people express how much sacrifice they have made for the Lord. Sometimes we hear this in the full-time ministry. Of course, they do it rather subtly. But still, if you are very careful, you can pick out some of these ideas. How they seem to talk in a way as if they have sacrificed so much for the Lord, given up their job, given up the world, given up this lucrative position just for the gospel and the ministry's sake. And of course, they may present it in a very humble way, but that is their thought and that is their intention. And I wonder whether this also can be the same for Christians, where you feel that you have sacrificed a lot to be a Christian. You have given up so much to be a Christian. When you hear Christians asking questions, I believe that this is where they do not understand what it means to be a Christian. Sometimes when you hear Christians asking questions like this concerning their liberty, what is wrong with this? There immediately, you know that perhaps this person has a misunderstanding of what his liberty is unto. I understand that sometimes people may ask, what is wrong with a sincere desire to find out and to understand? But let's assume that you know it is wrong, and it seems like oftentimes when they ask what is wrong with this, they know that it is wrong, but they want to think that it's not wrong. But let's assume that you already know the Bible says it very plainly and clearly that it is wrong. But the Bible doesn't give any reasons why it is wrong. Let's assume. Oftentimes the Bible gives reasons, okay? But even if, let's say, the Bible doesn't express its reasons, would you still obey it? See, this is what Apostle Paul is really saying here. If it is against his will, but he recognized his divine call, his divine mandate, that he is a servant submitting to his master, then he still has to obey faithfully. Will you be able to do that? Now, we thank the Lord that God does not require this blind submission, because the Bible gives us a lot of wonderful reasons why we should follow him. The Lord is filled, the Bible is filled with promises and blessings when we obey Him. And the Bible explains to us, just as the Apostle Paul is explaining to us now, why you should not eat food offered to idol. And the Apostle Paul explains to us very carefully why we should not do so. But the point that I'd like us to understand is this. If our hearts are hardened, no matter how a person explains, no matter how good the explanation is, a person can still choose to not remain convicted. And this is where sometimes you hear a person say things like that. I remember having a conversation with a person once, where discussing over an issue where this person is in sin. The scripture has already shown very clearly, as brightly, as clearly, in the light of day, that there is no doubt that this is a sin. Now, this person tried to find various excuses, justifications, and when he found that he has no reasons and no more answer against the scripture, he simply declared, I'm convinced because I have no more arguments against what is shown to me and what is said, but I'm not convicted. If a person's heart refuses to be convicted, then no matter how you try to convince a person, he will not listen. But this is where Apostle Paul is telling us, don't you realize if you are a loyal follower of your master, You should walk in conviction. You must have this conviction that your loyalty is unto the Lord and unto the gospel. And it doesn't matter what you feel at times. This is your duty. And actually, this is the second principle that we also see over here with regard to this divine commission that the Apostle Paul recognizes. Do you notice that he does not say here that if it's against my will and I don't feel like doing so, I will not do it? He recognizes that his Christian calling, now for him specifically, his apostleship was a duty. And this is where we need to recognize our Christian call is a duty. Sometimes we have a very romantic idea that I don't want to serve out of obligation. I don't want to serve out of duty. We have a very romantic idea that I must be moved to serve. Now it's true, the Bible does move us to serve when we see the glory of the cross, when we see the sacrifice the Lord Jesus Christ made for us. It moves us. But there are times, because of the weakness of our flesh, we do not feel like serving. Do you sometimes also feel that way? But today, nowadays, people are always saying things like that. I don't feel like doing this. I don't feel like coming to church. I don't feel like going for evangelism. The weather is too hot. Looks like it's going to rain. I don't feel like it. The people are so stubborn. The people will reject anyway. I don't feel like doing this. I don't feel like making these sacrifices. I don't feel like giving up my job. We make a lot of decisions based on feeling. There is no more loyalty. There's no more commitment. But Apostle Paul says, when your feeling does not move you, then your duty must compel you. You notice he does not say that it's a feeling that he has, but he recognizes that this is the dispensation. It is the management of the gospel that is committed unto him. This is his duty as a soldier of Christ. And Charles Spurgeon has put it very rightly. He was addressing the ministers in particular, but it applies to every Christian. That even out of the parade, an officer of the Lord Jesus Christ must still put on his uniform. It is the same for every Christian. We cannot stop being a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our duty, the duty and the sense of responsibility that has been entrusted upon the apostle. And this is the duty and the sense of responsibility that has been entrusted upon every Christian. Do you see that? I'd like to quickly add this thing. Because please don't get me wrong. I believe that emotions and affections are a very important part of a Christian life. When feeling does not move you, duty must compel you. But then when you keep serving out of duty, by the grace of God, emotions and affections also come. But if serving after a long time and these emotions and these affections does not come, and there's always this deep-seated resentment, then something is seriously wrong. Emotions and affections, they are given to us of God. And sometimes in the weakness of our flesh, we may not feel like doing certain things. That is when duty must compel us. But if after a prolonged period of time, we have been serving out of duty and there is no emotion and affection, then something is seriously wrong. This is what we need to understand about what Christianity is. Emotion should not have the first word in our faith. We should not just make a decision based on emotion. We should not come to a conclusion based on an emotion. It should not have the first word in our faith or even in the exercise of our faith. But emotion is still a very important part of our Christian experience, our Christian walk, and our fellowship with God. God has given us emotions and affections. And if after a protracted period of time there is no emotion or affection, then something is wrong. But it highlights a deeper issue. It could be that this person doesn't understand his call. He doesn't understand what has been entrusted to him. He doesn't see this duty, where he soon grows to enjoy this duty. Now, sometimes you can hear testimonies of Christians like that. Right? When they are asked a day where they have to go for evangelism, and then they don't feel like going at first. And then by the grace of God, the Lord gave them the resolve to put aside these feelings of not wanting to go. And then they go. And then after going, they find it to be a blessing. And then there, their hearts are also strangely warm. It is the same maybe with some Christians in the morning when they wake up, they don't feel like coming to church. But then, with this resolve, remembering that it is a duty, they come. And then the Lord, when the Lord bestows His blessings upon His people, they too find their hearts strangely warm. Christians have experienced that. But you see, the first word was not the feeling, the emotion, it's the recognition of their duty. But you'll be very sad if you constantly come and then your hearts remain unmoved. Then there is a deeper problem. Could be you have lost this sense of loyalty. You have lost this sense of responsibility. Do you have this sense of your Christian calling and your Christian duty? Oh, in the 21st century today, you realize that Christians have lost, not only Christians, people in general, has just lost this sense of commitment. This is why you often find young people jumping from one thing to another. They are unable to stay in one place. They just have lost this sense of commitment. And the sad thing is that this is also found in the church, where God's people seem to have lost this sense of commitment. The earliest moment, the battle that rages on, grows hot, where they feel the heat of the battle. The moment they find that they have to draw their sword, they have to take up the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that sometimes taking up this cause for the Lord Jesus Christ requires sacrifices to be made. Then they soon give up this cause so readily. Why is it that Christians today no longer have this sense and consciousness of their calling? Now look at this. What was Apostle Paul loyal unto? Well, because I believe that if you know what you are loyal unto, what is the basis of this loyalty, then you will not want to give up this cause. If you know who you are loyal unto, then you will never want to give up this cause. And this was what Apostle Paul kept firmly in his mind. He was very clear of his commission. He was clear of his duty. He cannot be bought because he knew who he was loyal unto. You notice over here, Apostle Paul emphasized, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. And also in verse 18, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel. In fact, you see this in verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. The word necessity there is a very strong word to describe how he is constrained by it. Now, what was he loyal unto? What was it that compelled him as a duty? What was it that moved him in his experience, his affection? The gospel of Christ. It is unto the Lord Jesus Christ he is loyal to. And when the Christian is very clear of who he is loyal unto, he will never lose this sense of duty. Sure, sometimes he may lose the feeling of the sense of duty, but he will never lose this sense of duty as long as he keeps his eyes fixed upon Christ. He is not loyal to a man. He's not loyal to the Apostle Peter. He was not loyal merely to the other apostles. He was not merely loyal to an institution, the church, the Jerusalem Council. He was not also loyal to himself, because there are some people who are very loyal to themselves. They may have certain principles by which they live by. They may have certain routines. But he is not loyal to himself. He's loyal unto the gospel of Christ. I feel that sometimes Christians, they grow tired in their Christian walk because of the demands and the expectations of men. And they feel such a way oftentimes because their loyalty is to men. Sometimes you hear this in the youth fellowship. They have so much expectations. The committee keeps asking me to come to church, keeps asking me to come for fellowship. Then there are some also in the congregation, they may grow so tired of why the church keeps calling me if I don't turn up, why did they come and visit me? Then you also grow tired of service. You have to do this, you have to do that, you have to fulfill these standards, you have to meet these expectations. Because who are you loyal to? You grow tired. I suspect it is because now your loyalty, you only are able to see the man. That's where we need to learn to look beyond the man. The gospel brings him under this duty. And he's so conscious of it. His loyalty is unto the Lord Jesus Christ that he willingly gives himself unto it. There's no murmuring. There's no complaining. His loyalty is unto the gospel. And I believe that this means also two things when he says he's loyal to the gospel. It means that he preaches nothing but the gospel. I preach the gospel. The dispensation, the management of the gospel is given unto me. In other words, there is no other mandate for him to live by. There's no other philosophy that he lives by. He lives by the gospel and the gospel alone. And this must be the same for every Christian. There is no philosophy, there's no other mandate by which we live our lives. We are men and women of the gospel. That must be our divine call. And you can evaluate and examine all these things that Christians do in light of the truth of the gospel. You must live by the gospel and the gospel alone. There can be no other mandate that you live by. What are your entertainment choices? For some of you who were here in prayer meeting, you were aware that there was this very specific issue I tried to deal with on this musical. But then later on, you realize that these things will never end because after that, there are movies, shows that comes up again. What is the philosophy with which you live by? What is the divine mandate? Is it for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it your duty? How you evaluate these things? How you decide on the choices? What philosophy do you live by? Are you loyal unto the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel alone and nothing else? Now, this also tells us one very important thing when he says that he preaches the gospel. His loyalty here tells us that he is loyal to all of the gospel, every part of it. As he was not selective in what he preached, he was not selective in the parts he lived by. There are Christians who are very selective to what they are loyal unto, the different parts of the gospel. They may like the part of the gospel that has got to do with salvation. They like the part of the gospel that has got to do with hope. But they don't like the part of the gospel that requires sacrifice, commitment, enduring persecution, submitting to the sovereignty of God, because this is all that the gospel is. Loyalty includes, and it means that we must be loyal to the gospel and nothing else, and it means that we must be loyal to all of the gospel. Can you live by that? Today, it is so sad that when we think of Christians being mature, we think that is a very special thing. When Christians, you see a Christian living out his faith. When you see a Christian living in a holy, God-honoring way, then we think that this creature is like some mystical creature that is very rare. That we have to see, display him before everyone because it's very, very hard to find such a person. When we find a Christian who lives out his faith, who is godly, who lives by the standard of the Word of God, then this person is a super Christian. He's a rare Christian. But the rest of us, we are normal Christians. But is this what the Bible says a Christian should be? We have totally twisted everything that the Bible says. We have lowered the standard to such a way where a carnal, what the Bible would call a carnal Christian, today would be what defines most Christian. Notice the Bible describes Apostle Paul in, when we study 1 Corinthians, the early part, there are the carnal Christians. And then there are those whom Apostle Paul says they are spiritual. But today, the carnal Christian defines most Christian. Then what the Apostle Paul calls the spiritual, we would say that this is a spirit, the super Christian, a unique one. He's faithful, but he's a rare one. But the spiritual man should be all of us. A carnal Christian is a word of condemnation. Apostle Paul says, you should not be carnal. But this is what it has become. We therefore need to return to a clarity of our calling and our commissioning. And we need to view our liberty in that light. For Apostle Paul's ministry, he recognized that truth. For the Christian, we too have this ministry. And we need to see this truth. And if you recognize this truth, Apostle Paul then now tells us the second truth in verse 18. That he has a reward. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Now, you see the contrast, right? He's saying that if a person does or preaches the gospel willingly, he has a reward. But if he does so by constraint, being constrained by the love of Christ, being compelled by this duty, then the dispensation is of the gospel is given unto him. What is my reward then? So the question now he's asking is this. So if someone does it freely, as a free man choosing a job, if he does it freely, he is paid his wages. That is his reward. But if now, as a slave, he serves under a master, what is his reward? That's the question. He's saying, what is my reward then? If I am doing it by constraint, out of duty, compelled by the love of Christ, what is my reward? He says that his reward is that he makes the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse, and that he abuses not his power in the gospel. That is his reward. Actually, if you read this very carefully, you may put it this way. The reward for fulfilling his calling, as far as the Apostle Paul is concerned, is he seeks no reward. That's what he's saying. What is his reward? He does not tell us his reward. Because when you would expect that if he fulfills his calling and he fulfills his duty, what is my reward then? My reward would be to see souls saved. My reward would be, I have eternal rewards in glory in heaven, where the Lord will give unto me the crown of righteousness. Those who overcome, unto him I will give a crown of life. You would think that this would be the rewards that he would describe. And no doubt, these things are true. Okay, please do not misunderstand that Apostle Paul is saying that there are no rewards. But what he's saying and emphasizing is, he expects no rewards. What is the reward that I desire? What is the reward that I seek for? The only thing that I seek for is to give the gospel of Christ without charge, and that I will not misuse my authority in the gospel. That is my reward. That's what Apostle Paul says. In other words, he's saying his reward here is he does not expect any reward, a reward of no rewards. It's a paradox. And it's a play of the ideas, but it's a significant one. All that he wants, he says here, his reward as a minister of the gospel is that the gospel be given freely, without charge. That the gospel will not be bought. That the gospel will not be put to shame. In other words, he's saying his reward is to see the gospel going forth unhindered. Now, in application to the ministry, very specifically and very primarily to the ministry, it has various applications. Please don't misunderstand the purpose of a love gift. In some fellowship groups, when a preacher speaks at the fellowship group, so I ever hear before sometimes people, you know, in their conversation when they are preparing the love gift, okay, for the preacher. Then they say, oh, do you prepare the pay? The love gift is not the pay. Okay? It's not the salary. It's not the wages. You don't have to give the preacher anything. And the preacher does not expect anything. In sometimes the committee, you hear them discussing, what is the market rate? Okay, what is the market rate now? Okay, which market do you want to look at? Okay. So they say, oh, is this this amount or that amount? So there is no market rate per se. Okay, it is a gift that expresses your love. That is all. But the preacher does not expect it, should not expect it. And the fellowship group, please don't see it as a pay or something that has to be given for the sake of it. If you don't give, a preacher would still preach because he does not want the gospel to be given with charge. Must not be paid. If you want to give freely as an expression of your love, then do it as an expression of your love. But please understand this. So this is what Apostle Paul is really saying here. I do not want, what is my reward? I do not want to make the gospel something that you have to pay for. I do not want to charge you for it. I want to see the gospel unhindered. That is his reward. And remember, again, Apostle Paul was using his example as that for the Corinthian Christians. What should they therefore use their liberty for? What is their reward of living a faithful Christian life? To see the gospel of Christ go forth unhindered. That should be your reward and your desire as well. There's nothing sadder than to hear of how somebody says that he does not want to be a Christian because of his experience with other Christians in his life. And this testimony I will always remember. I went for evangelism once. And I met this father after knocking door, introducing myself, tried to share the gospel with him. Then he simply said, I don't want to be a Christian because my son is a Christian. And if my son is a Christian, I don't want to be like him. I wonder what did the son do? I did not go and press him further. What exactly did your son do or things like that? And ask him. But I wonder what did his son do that has so now left this impression upon him of what a Christian is, that has caused him and led him to resent Christians, to despise Christians, to hate Christians. And the worst thing is that he now ends up hating Christ. Not just Christian, but who Christ is. All that Christianity is. He hates the gospel because of this person's life. What this person has done is to hinder the gospel. Now, what is the greatest reward that you and I can have? Is to see the gospel go forth unhindered. How wonderful it will be if somebody says instead, as a result of this testimony of this person's life, I too want the same thing that he has. I do not know what it is, but I see just something in him, but I too want what this person has. Can we live in such a manner? Now, in a way, Apostle Paul is saying here that he does not put a price upon the gospel for his faith. And Christians ought to live like that, that there's no price that we place upon the gospel. We will not sell the gospel for anything. Now, practically speaking, those in the ministry, there are some who have sold the gospel. When you see charismatic churches, when they preach a health and wealth gospel, that is what they are doing. They are selling the gospel. It's very sad that when I was serving in Africa, it is the same thing. There are people who sell some of these objects. They have holy water. You know, recently, this mega church in Singapore also just announced that they have this holy oil, I believe. Just olive oil, you can just buy from the supermarket. But he says, holy oil. Then he sells. And it's very sad because in Africa, they sell a lot of things. They sell holy handkerchief, okay, where the pastor has apparently prayed over the handkerchief. Then when you now take the handkerchief and you pray with it, there's some special power. They also sell holy toothbrush. You need to cleanse your mouth. So you use the holy toothbrush to cleanse your mouth. Sell holy soap, you need to cleanse your mouth. Really, they sell all these things. And they sometimes can sell them very expensive. If you go to buy a toothbrush, okay, let's say in Kenya, it is maybe $1. But now they make the price such that it's $10. And people buy. This is practically how some people have sold the gospel. Now in our Christian life, for us, maybe we'll not sell the gospel in the same way. But I wonder whether we also have hindered the gospel in other ways. Well, in some sense, we are also selling the gospel. We sell the gospel when we say that I just want to do what I want and live in whatever way I want. I want to enjoy whatever entertainment I want because it is my choice, it is my liberty, it's my freedom. Do I not have the rights to do so? And now when a Christian no longer has any distinction, no difference from an unbeliever, do you not realize in this sense, he has hindered the gospel and put a price on the gospel? That when others see what this gospel is, they also will not find that there's a need for it. Because they see the life of Christians is practically the same as them. Have you hindered the gospel in this way? And the Apostle Paul also says that he does not abuse his power in the gospel. That is, he does not abuse the authority that God has given to him in the gospel. Again, for specific to his apostolic ministry, the abuse of his power as an apostle can be many. He can teach his own authority. After gaining the trust of the people, he can teach his own authority. And the people who are less discerning, not searching the scripture, would not be able to discern. He can introduce his own traditions, his own philosophies, and perhaps many would follow him. That is how he could have abused his authority in the gospel. And that's why pastors must be very careful, preachers also must be very careful, that the authority with which we govern and lead the church, the authority with which we declare the scriptures, is always authority not our own. It is authority based upon the gospel. And Apostle Paul says, to not abuse his authority and not give the people any idea of him abusing the authority is a reward in itself. That is a reward to him already. And again, this also applies to Christians. Because do you realize that as Christians, you also have authority? You are the sons of God. You're adopted sons and daughters of God. You have authority as the adopted sons and daughters of God. And God has also placed you in various positions. And especially parents, as a child of God, who is also entrusted with authority over the care of your children. How can you live? What is your greatest reward? Your greatest reward ought to be where you do not hinder the gospel and where you do not abuse or misuse the authority in the gospel that has been entrusted to you. That is to not abuse the liberty in the gospel. That should be your greatest reward. How can parents sometimes misuse and abuse the authority that has been entrusted to them? They abuse it for their own selfish gain. Sometimes they want their children to live a life that they cannot live. That's what some parents do. They dream of being a famous musician or having certain lifestyle. And then they cannot do so. So they live it through their children. They live those kind of lives through their children. And they want their children to pursue these dreams. That's how parents sometimes can abuse the authority. They abuse the authority in abusing the trust that these vulnerable children has placed upon them. When they do not care for their spiritual well-being, these little children who would think that you have their best interest at heart, you show them the right way, but you lead them into the way of the world. That is how you abuse your authority. Now, the greatest reward that a parent can have is to see that the gospel of Christ goes without hindrance, and that your authority in the gospel, even in your own home, is not abused. This is your reward. There are rewards for the minister, for the pastor and preacher, but there are also rewards for you and I. In conclusion, I believe the whole truth that the Apostle Paul is bringing across here is that a Christian must be totally and completely gripped by the gospel. The gospel compels him. The gospel moves him. He's totally and completely loyal to the gospel. And he finds his reward in the gospel alone. A Christian must be totally and completely gripped by the gospel. And if a Christian has lost this sense of loyalty, this divine commissioning, then pray, ask that the Lord resolve this in you again. Now, a lot of questions will be answered on its own. Questions concerning liberty. Do I have the freedom to do this? Do I have the freedom to do that? When a Christian simply understands how his life is to be a life in the gospel, just as the apostle's life was, your life also ought to be. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, this gospel is such a wonderful gospel. For this gospel is of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ who came into this world bearing the sin and the shame of men and dying on the cross. He has willingly condescended with this great condescension and given up his life for us. How can we live apart from this glorious gospel? Oh, what a wonderful Savior we serve. He is our risen Savior. What a wonderful life we have. We thank Thee that Thou hast called us in the gospel, but Thou hast also called us unto the gospel, and that the life we now live, it ought to be in loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel. Oh Lord, so often we are too clever for ourselves. In our own arrogance and pride, we find excuses and reasonings when we are just unwilling to submit wholeheartedly unto Thy gospel. So, Lord, even in this issue of our own liberty and freedom and rights, may You show us, teach us how we can live it unto the gospel. And we thank Thee that the gospel is our reward. To see the gospel unhindered, to see its power changing lives, it itself is our reward. We need no other. O Lord, as we have tasted of how wonderful the gospel is, may You help us to also live in such a way where others can also taste of this same sweetness even through our lives. We thank Thee for Thy word. For Thy word is truth and life indeed. Hear this, our prayer, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.